Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
What are you looking for? These are the first words, these are the very first words that we hear from Jesus in the Gospel according to St. John. Two close followers of John the Baptist are invited to walk in the direction that Jesus is going as he passes by. John the Baptizer makes it plain to them that this is the one they've been waiting for, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So they trust in this prodigious prophet and set out. They take the step, quite literally, to begin a journey into the heart of God, into the dream of God's future, breaking into their present reality. Jesus turns and sees these two disciples following and asks, "What are you looking for?" We can only imagine what it was like for them when the one John the Baptist pointed to turned around. How long do you think they were willing to walk without him noticing? Were they planning to tap him on the shoulder when they caught up to him? I wonder if they wanted to keep a safe distance and test the waters for a bit. Whatever they were thinking, it's clear that the space between them was closed very quickly when Jesus turns around and addresses them. I recall a story of a 17-year-old who went clay pigeon shooting for the first time. In case you don't know what this is, clay discs are propelled from a machine. The shooter stands in various positions trying to hit the discs as they fly by. Well, the last pigeon of the afternoon was flying toward him, and he realized if he didn't pull the trigger, it was going to likely hit him. Lucky for him, not being very skilled, he hit the disc with his shot, and the clay shattered around him. He had no idea that this sport was going to be the kind of two-way street that it turned out to be. I suppose that these first followers of Jesus had a similar astonishment to our 17-year-old when Jesus turned around and asked them this searching question, as if a disc was hurled in their direction. What are you looking for? It's as real for us, the reader, as it was for Andrew and the other unnamed follower. Side note, did you recognize that the other follower went unnamed? We know this one is called Andrew, but what about the other? I wonder if John the Evangelist, the writer of St. John's Gospel, left this other disciple unnamed as an invitation for us to step into the story. All of a sudden, here we are following along, and here's Christ turning around. All of a sudden, the safe distance we thought we were going to be able to keep as the reader or the churchgoer this morning, all of a sudden, this distance is collapsed. We find ourselves face to face with Jesus coming toward us, asking an intimate and extraordinarily profound question. Our answer, we want to know where you're staying. It's a pretty poor translation of the Greek word, staying. It would be better to say, we want to know where you are abiding. We want to know where you abide. Jesus could have responded in any number of ways, but what does he say? Come and see. These are the first words that we hear from Jesus in the Gospel of John. This question, what are you looking for? Where do you abide? Come and see. The invitation is to abide where Jesus abides, to stand where he stands in relation to the Father. In other words, this is a journey to begin to see God's future breaking into the present reality, to come and see. is to gradually perceive what it looks like for a human life to be turned perfectly Godward. Fully human indeed. This is what we celebrated in Christmas. Yet a life so perfectly carried along with the energy of the Spirit, and a life so seamlessly transparent to God's love that we discover him to be perfectly divine. If we know him, John's Gospel says, we know the Father. If we know him, we get a glimpse of God's dream for us all. Jesus does not come among us simply to be a teacher of morals or even an interesting philosopher. If that were the case, he would have just given the first disciples some instructions or rules. We wouldn't have needed the long story. Instead, he comes among us as the mystery of the Word made flesh, drawing us into the heart of God, enticing us to come and see God's future breaking into our present. This is what John the Baptist is pointing to. And this is the point of being a Christian, the point of coming to church, the point of word and sacrament, being drawn into the life of God, being invited through Christ to participate in God's future as if it has already arrived, and to shine with the radiance of his glory, as our collect puts it. This week I was asked by someone inquiring about the Episcopal Church, what is the goal of the Mass? She asked. Perhaps you can discern what church she's coming from. First off, I thought that this was such a wonderful question, I had to just smile. Take a step back. I think I even took a deep breath. That's a loaded question, I replied, trying to buy myself some time. I'd already looked at the readings for this Sunday, and they were in my mind, so I continued. The goal of the Mass is to come and see, to encounter in word and sacrament the mystery and the beauty of the Word made flesh, and to be swept up through Christ into the heart of God. This morning, I'll add to this. The point of the Holy Eucharist is for us to be a community called to adoration. We live in an overmarketed, oversold, and cynical age. We as the church need to be a place that cultivates adoration through our worship, a kind of adoration that leads to authenticity, not simply relevance. As Michael pointed out last week in his sermon, we need our sacramental life to joyfully spill over into the world, so that God's future shows up in the sacrament right here, and it shows up in our lives with others. The world is not looking for us to be relevant as much as it's yearning for authenticity, mystery, and beauty. For us to cultivate the habits of adoration, to respond to Jesus' call to come and see so that we might grow in wisdom, so that our hearts and minds might be conformed to Christ. This is the foundation of our work together. We're called to be the beloved community through adoration, the kind of community that Martin Luther King Jr. dreamed of. He puts it this way: the end, the goal, is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opposers into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. Martin perceived something of God's future breaking into our present moment. To respond to the invitation from our Lord to come and see is for us to abide in adoration, and through this to grow into the beloved community that our world longs for. Our evangelism will be our authenticity. Our outreach and mission will spill over from adoration at the altar to adoring our brother and sister, especially the poor. And our prayer will risk transformation. Turns out that this journey into the heart of God is indeed a two-way street. You have our desire for God and our trust that God deeply longs for us. We set out with the two disciples, perhaps we're one of those disciples in John's story. We set out longing for God, and Christ turns and invites us to abide with him as he has yearned for us from the foundation of the world. Friends, let's trust in this, and we will not be creating community. We will instead be drawn into the beloved community, the mystical body of the church, the blessed company of all faithful people, learning, in the words of Martin Luther King, to lean into the exuberant gladness of the new age, God's great dream for us. Amen.